I'm going to do something that I wouldn't normally do, to be honest. I'm going to repeat a message that I preached a little bit last year. I think in Hill City, I preached it at the Carols by Candlelight service. So if you were at that service and you remember this sermon and you get bored because of that, I do apologize. But you've got a much better memory than most people, if that's the case, to be honest. And really what's brought me back to this message is, over the past week, I've had, you know, you get these memories come up on your phone, on your photos and stuff like that. I've had some memories of my photos of a year ago, and they're all of me being in India, and all the different places I was at kind of preaching and stuff there. And I preached this sermon probably about 4 or 5 times when I was out there in different places, not to the same people. In different places, to different churches. And it just, you know, when a message lands and you just know it, sometimes you can almost see it on people's faces. Well, this message was one of those, which it was a real privilege to share it with brothers and sisters out there. So as I was just thinking about what to talk about this week, it kind of fits as well with some stuff from Corinthians, which I'll mention in a bit. But the message is about Simeon. So I'm going to read the little section on Simeon from Luke chapter 2, and reading from verse 22 down to 35. So let's just remind us of this slightly lesser known part of the Christmas story, but still there. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that's Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So I've just got 4 points for us this morning on this man, Simeon. 4 points of encouragement and challenge, and just his example to us as a man of faith. And that's really what the first point is all about, that Simeon was a man of faith. Simeon was a man who was patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to him and to Israel. Now, we've got to understand a little about where Simeon's at in the kind of the timeline of God's redemption, really, and his people, Israel. Simeon was, as we obviously can see from where we've read from, he's right at the beginning of the New Testament, isn't he? Right at the beginning of this second half, if you like, of the Bible that God has given to us. And what comes immediately before the second half is about 400 years between the end of the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and then the beginning of the New. 400 years where God appeared to be completely silent. So there's no books of the Bible written. There doesn't appear to be any prophets preaching, speaking. There doesn't appear to be any message from God for his people. And so go back through the Old Testament, you've got centuries and centuries where prophets and priests and kings and all kinds of people were speaking for God. He was leading them, guiding them, speaking to them. And then you've got 400 years where there's nothing. 400 years where it appeared that God had forgotten his people, maybe. Now, I don't know about you, but all of us, we're bad at waiting, aren't we? Maybe some of us more so than others, but being patient is very, very difficult. Now, the place where Simeon was at and God's people were at this time, they'd been waiting and waiting and waiting for a promise that God had given right back in the beginning, a a promise that someone was going to come and someone was going to put things right, that God was going to send, as in the very first chapters of the Bible, a serpent crusher to destroy the works of the devil. He was going to send a prophet like Moses, like Elijah. He was going to send someone who was going to reinstate God's kingdom here in this world for good, properly. And maybe God's people through the years, they had glimmers of hope, didn't they? They had a few men that kind of rose up, and maybe this is the guy. Maybe Moses is the guy. Maybe David is the one we've been waiting for. But we know the stories that they weren't. They all stuffed up, some of them pretty badly, and showed that they weren't the fulfillment of the promise. So God's people are still waiting, centuries and centuries and centuries. And this is really hard for us to comprehend, because I struggle to wait 40 days for something, let alone 400 years. This goes beyond generations, doesn't it? This is one generation passing on to another, saying we're waiting for this, but we haven't seen it yet. And then another generation passing on to the next generation, saying we've been waiting for this, but it's only what our parents have told us we're waiting for, and we haven't seen anything, so you best wait for it. This is 400 years of every chance that God's people could now be in a place where they're like, is this really going to happen? Is God really going to rescue his people? And I really would have been fascinated to walk around the streets of Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Nazareth or any one of the little towns in Israel at that time and just ask people, are you expecting this to happen? And I'm sure there would have been some that would have said, yeah. I'm sure there would have been some that would have said, yeah, but deep down they're like, I know I'm supposed to say that, but actually. And I'm sure there would have been some that just said, well, no, 400 years, surely God can act in less than 400 years. And yet Simeon's here, and he is a man of faith, because he is patiently, faithfully waiting, believing, in fact, knowing that God is going to fulfill his promise, that God is going to do what he's always said he's going to do. And Simeon even has been told that he's going to see it. And so Simeon daily is waiting. And really, he's doing what all of us should be doing. Every day, he's waking up in the morning thinking, this could be the day. This could be the day when this promise is fulfilled. Clearly, we're not waiting for Jesus to be born and to see him in the temple, but we're still waiting for a day. And every morning, we should be waking up, shouldn't we? Because the Bible's told us we don't know the day or hour. It could be now. It could interrupt my sermon. That might be a relief to some of you. But none of us would care, because Jesus would be bursting through the clouds and we'd be going to be with him forever. It could happen right now. And this is the place Simeon's at. He's patiently waiting, believing, knowing that God is going to fulfill his promise. And so I imagine, and this kind of relates to the next point I'm going to bring up, but I just imagine Simeon pretty much being in the temple all the time. Don't you think? He doesn't tell us that specifically, but don't you think Simeon was always there? Like looking at the door, thinking, who's going to walk through next? Could it be the one who's come to save us? Simeon is a great, great man of faith. And like I've said, all of us can learn from his example. Let me kind of try and apply it to you. What have you been waiting for? Not necessarily just the coming of Jesus, because that is going to happen and we should be excited about that. But in your life, what have you been waiting for? What has 2020 decimated that you're still waiting for? Because it's done that to a lot of stuff, hasn't it? If COVID's done anything, it's destroyed quite a few hopes and dreams and plans. It's taught us exactly what James told us, that we shouldn't plan to go here and there and everywhere. We should be saying, if God allows, we will. But what has this year taken away from you, if you like, that you're still looking forward to, that God has promised maybe you're going to see, that God has placed in your heart as a desire that you want to happen? We need to be like Simeon. We need to be like him and all the other great men and women of faith who patiently waited, knowing that if God has promised something, he is going to bring it to pass. If God has said something is going to happen, it will happen. There is no question. It's only the timing that counts. It's only the timing that can be changed. He will do what he said he's going to do. It might not be as we expect it. It might not be in 2021. It might not be till 2030 something. I know we don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. And we want to be like Simeon, faithfully, patiently waiting for a God who always, always, always fulfills his promises. And so Simeon was patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. And then the second point is this. Simeon was in the right place at the right time to see God at work. And again, like I've said, I do imagine Simeon being in the temple all the time. And it gives us this little phrase, doesn't it, in the passage. After it tells us that Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It says he came in the Spirit into the temple. So by the Spirit, Simeon was led to go into the temple another time. I wonder how many days he'd been in the temple and been not let down, because he knew God was going to come through for him, but just a little disappointed. You know, it wasn't today. It wasn't today. Maybe it'll be tomorrow, but it hasn't happened today. And yet Simeon is still there. He's still in the right place at the right time to hear from God, to see God at work. And we need to take this on board, I think, so much, because the reality is, how many days do you reckon in his lifetime Simeon spent in the temple? I reckon it was a lot. I reckon there was quite a few. And on the rest of those days, did anything interesting happen? Well, we don't know, do we? Because we don't have all the other days recorded for us in Scripture. We have this day, and this day is the exciting day. This day is the day when everything happened that Simeon was hoping for and praying for and expecting. This is the day that really mattered. But what we don't see is all the other days. And I think this applies to us in so many different parts of our lives, because sometimes we read the Bible and we read the exciting days, don't we? We read the times when stuff happened, when people heard from God in mad ways, when people obeyed God in huge circumstances. We see all the exciting stuff in the Bible, and we kind of can be almost lured into this place where we think that should be every day. Well, it isn't every day. It wasn't every day. But to see the time when God comes through for you, you've got to be in the right place every day, or you might miss it. You've got to be faithful to speaking into people's lives every day, to have that one time when what you say literally transforms someone's life. You've got to be faithful to doing those good deeds, little acts of kindness every day, whenever you get opportunity, to have that one day when that act of kindness literally saves someone's life. You've got to be faithful to doing what God has called you to do every single time, so that you don't miss the time when he's going to come through and do something amazing. And the reality is, the amazing stuff isn't more valuable than the other. That's the truth. God loves it when his people are simply faithful to him, regardless of how exciting it is, regardless of what the seeming fruit of it is, just being faithful every single day. What would have happened if Simeon had done the first century Jewish equivalent of rolling over in bed, groaning, throwing your alarm clock against the wall so it breaks, and just lying there for an extra hour, then rolling out of bed and thinking, oh, I just can't be bothered today, sticking on some Netflix and just sitting there? What would have happened if Simeon had done that on this day? Well, he'd have missed it. He'd have missed it. Jesus would have come in. Jesus would have gone. And he would have missed it, but he didn't, because he was faithful, and he was faithful to the leading of God to be in the temple on that day, in the right place at the right time. And we want to be the same, faithful all the time, because you never know when the words you speak are going to change someone's life. You never know when that act of kindness is going to save someone's life. You never know when the simple little things you do every day are going to be used by God to do more than you can ask or imagine. So Simeon was patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Simeon was in the right place at the right time to see God at work. And then next, Simeon was willing to see God at work in the unlikeliest of ways. And this kind of brings us all back to what we've been thinking about in Corinthians for the past few weeks. Because the truth is, the foolishness of the message of the cross that we've been speaking about, the foolishness of the message begins right back here at Christmas time. We can talk about the foolishness of the message of Christmas just as much as we can talk about the foolishness of the message of the cross, because it all links together. Now, if you've been waiting for a Messiah, a king, a savior to come, if you've been waiting for years and years and years, how would you expect that person to be announced? How would you expect that person to be shown to the world? Well, we all know this, don't we? And we thought about it often at Christmas time, I'm sure. You would expect it to be just as the wise men from the East expected. You'd expect it to happen in a palace. You'd expect it to happen with all kinds of ceremony and fanfare and riches and wealth surrounding it and glory and honor and everyone shouting and screaming and celebrating. This new king has been born who's going to save Israel from all of her enemies. You'd expect it to be the biggest event going, because it is the biggest event going. And yet that isn't what happens. What happens? And we just get this little glimpse, don't we, in this passage of what we know from the whole of the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, come into the temple, and what do? Verse 24 says, they offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, you've got to kind of know your sacrifices a little bit to know what's going on there. But what does that show to us? Well, very simply, it shows us that Joseph and Mary were poor, because the sacrifice of either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, that was the sacrifice of a poor family. If you couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice in place of your firstborn son, as you were supposed to do, then there was this allowance that you would use a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so you've got here a poor couple walking into the temple ready to dedicate their young child to God, to perform the ceremony that God required from them. You could so easily have missed that. This is the Messiah in a family that can't even afford a lamb, let alone have a party with the whole of Jerusalem invited for this Messiah king who's been born. They can't even afford to buy a lamb. Why? Why was Jesus born to them? Why wasn't he in the palace? Well, it's because he came to be different. And as we've been learning, he came not to do things in the way that the world would like to do them, not to do things in such a way that as everyone around us wants to do, that they want to push themselves forward. They want to climb to the top of the ladder. They want to be the best and the brightest and the most popular and receive the most glory. Jesus didn't come for that, even though he was worthy of all of it. He came humbly. He came to be born in a stable so that you and me could be given a mansion. He came to be born in poverty so that you and me could be made rich. He came to be born in a place where no one hardly noticed. The only people that came were some shepherds and some kings, showing that anyone who comes to God would be accepted. Jesus was rejected so that we would be welcomed into God's family. This is the foolishness of the gospel. And if you don't see this, then you miss it completely. The whole world is searching for something greater, bigger, better, bolder, whatever words you want to use for it. Everyone's trying to push themselves forward. And the message of the gospel is this, that you need to humble yourself. Humble yourself just as Jesus did. He became our humble king, the one who'd come to save us. And don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't turn even Christianity into a pursuit of something greater for yourself, because it isn't that. Christianity is about dying to yourself. It's about following a humble, crucified Messiah who gave himself so that we might have life and so that we too might give ourselves away. But Simeon doesn't miss it. He sees it. I'd love to know how he knew. How did he know that this couple with this baby walking through the door was the one, after all of the others maybe that have walked past him and he's wondering? I don't know, but he does. Somehow he sees. He sees with the eyes of faith. He sees with eyes opened by God. And that's what we need to see this, because naturally we'd follow the same way as the world. We need God to open our eyes to see this, to see Jesus, and to see what it means to truly be his follower, to humble ourselves and to be like him. We need God to open our eyes. The message of the gospel starts right back at Christmas, and it's a foolish message to the world. It's just become a fairy story to most, doesn't it? A play that the kids do at Christmas doesn't mean much. But to us, it should mean everything. And we should be those that try and follow the example of Simeon. He wasn't looking for something great and grand in the world's eyes. He was looking for God's fulfillment of his promise, the humble king. So Simeon patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, in the right place at the right time to see God at work, willing to see God at work in the unlikeliest of ways. And lastly, and this is the point, when Simeon had seen Jesus, he'd seen enough. When Simeon had seen Jesus, he'd seen enough. Now, it doesn't work exactly the same way for us, but literally, Simeon looks up to God, and when he's seen Jesus, held him in his arms, he says this, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I'm done. I'm done. That's all I need from life. I've seen your salvation. I've seen what you've prepared to bring light into this world and glory to your people, Israel. I've seen it, and I don't need anything else. So now I'm ready to leave this life and to go on to the next one." Now, I'm not suggesting we all do the same thing, but you can see the principle, I hope. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen enough. You've seen everything that you ever need to see, because he is all that you need. He's all that you need. We can so often get bought off by Jesus and kind of teachings, can't we? We've got Jesus, but we know to go and do this or be there or be this kind of person. And the Bible speaks to us and says, no, you don't need anything else on top of him. All you need is Jesus. And if you have him, you have everything. And the Bible says we're complete in him. We don't need to follow any kind of religious teaching or rituals or laws or rules or anything like that. All we need is Jesus. And when we have him, he comes to dwell inside us and changes from the inside out. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen enough. You've seen all you could ever need. I love a song. I almost shared it on the WhatsApp earlier. Maybe I will later. But it's by a guy called Michael Card. One of the greatest ways or words that I've ever known. And he said it like this. His first verse of this song is called The Final Word. He says, "You and me, we use so many clumsy words. The noise of what we often speak is not worth being heard." I mean, that hurts a bit, doesn't it? But that's the truth sometimes. And then he goes on and says, "But when the Father's wisdom wanted to..." I've forgotten the words. "When the Father's wisdom wanted to, something is love. He spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine." The lesson in that is write down the lyrics when you want to quote a song. But the greater lesson is Jesus is enough. Jesus was God's final word, and he didn't need any others. And we need the grace of God to see this. I believe that with all my heart, because I can sit here and I can say and shout and even sing if you wanted to that Jesus is enough. But that's just a catchphrase, if that's all it is. We need that to go deep down inside our hearts, and we need it to produce in us the kind of security that it should. The kind of lack of a desire and need for anything else from life other than to know him, other than to be found in him, other than to be following him every day of our lives. We need it to go deep down in our hearts so that we don't seek after anything else. Our hearts can do that often. It can drag us in all kinds of different directions. And I pray on each one of us today, the wisdom to know when that's happening and to say, no, I don't need that. All I need is Jesus. All I need is him. It doesn't matter what the world takes away from me. It doesn't matter how the world views me as a person. All I need is Jesus. All I need is to follow after him. Simeon knew that. Simeon knew in some incredible way that when he held that baby in his arms, he held God's salvation. And we can know too. When we see Jesus, not with physical eyes, because we'll never have that chance in this world anyway. But when we see with the eyes of faith, we want to know, as Simeon knew, that when we've seen him, we've seen everything. When we've seen him, we've seen God's salvation tied up in one person, one single person who came to do all that was necessary to bring us back to God. Again, I pray that all of us will see that, will understand that, and be able to apply that to our lives. All we need is him. And so we have much to learn from this guy called Simeon. He was patiently waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. What are you waiting for? Cling on, because God will, he will do what he said he'll do. Simeon was in the right place at the right time to see God at work. We need to be faithful day in, day out, do the right things, and God will show up and guarantee you that. Simeon was willing to see God at work in the unlikeliest of ways. Let's learn the lessons of Corinthians. We don't need to be drawn into worldly wisdom and power and glory. We just need the humility of our humble Savior. And when Simeon had seen Jesus, he'd seen enough. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly. Thank you that you have revealed to us everything that we might need to know. You haven't revealed half, and you're waiting for the rest to come. You've revealed your son, and he is enough. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that today. Help us to know what that means. Help us to apply it to each one of us day by day, that we'd wake up in the morning knowing that all we need for that day is Jesus. Teach us what that means, I pray, and change us, as we've said, from the inside out. Don't let us get bought off by worldly, even religious philosophies. Help us see and know that Jesus is enough, and make that real in our lives, I pray. For I pray all these things in his name.